Let's now come before the Lord and prepare our hearts for the planting of His Word. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have sent Him to die for our sins and that You've raised Him from the dead and that You've granted us both faith and repentance to know the salvation that only He can bring. And we thank You that Jesus is now both our Lord and our Savior. Thank You too, Lord Jesus, that as You had returned to heaven, You left with us the written Word. And Lord, You also had given us understanding and insight so that as Your children, we might grasp what You have for us from the truths of Scripture. What an honor it is, Lord, to be able to sit at Your feet and hear Your Word preached ever so freely. May we never take these liberties for granted, Lord. And every chance that we get, every chance that we would remember to thank You for it. Speak now, Lord, to Your children, I ask. And Lord, I pray that You will minister to our souls. Please, Lord, give us not only ears to hear, but hearts to heed as well what we hear. Oh Lord, thank You. In all of this, be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're back to doing our mini-series on Romans chapters 9 to 11. And we have been looking at, we finished chapter 9, that chapter that I had entitled The Sovereignty of God in Israel's Past Election. We'd seen how God had shown that sovereignty in choosing the people of Israel in spite of them. And then chapter 10, we had entitled it simply The Sovereignty of God in Israel's Present Rejection. And so far, what have we seen? We have looked at verses 1 to 13, where we see the reasons for their rejection. And then verses 14 to 17, the remedy for their rejection. And today we will continue with this in the last section of chapter 10, the results of their rejection. Okay? And after today, we will set aside for a while our series on Romans. I don't want to start chapter 11 and then let that be interrupted because of the schedules that are up and coming. Okay, so some of you might be wondering if I'll ever preach on a message for Mother's Day. I will. I'll do that next Sunday. Ayoko lang humaputol at matapos na po sana natin ang chapter 10. Okay, so please do bear with me, and I will be preaching on the last Sunday of May, a message on the book of Isaiah, a message that's very, very close to my heart, and I pray that it will minister to you as it administered to me in my preparation of it. Okay? Again, I would like also to inform you that this coming June, I will be on sabbatical. Most Sundays, I'll still be here with you, attending the services and listening to our pastors and our elders preach to us. So I'm kind of looking forward to that. It is something that we in the eldership have imposed upon all of our pastors. Two of our pastors have had already their one-month sabbaticals. It's going to be 1 month every 2 years. And I think it was just welcomed by our pastors, no? Meron pa hong isa, no? Nag-request na ma-move yung kanyang sabbatical little earlier, no? Because meron sa mga kailangan gawin na mahalagang mahalaga. Okay, but these are our outreach pastors anyway. Okay, so with that, please continue to hang on here with us and also pray and look forward to those who will be assigned to this pulpit for the coming month of June. Okay, please also pray as I am continually asking the Lord for our anniversary theme. I'm looking at several possible themes for us for our 30th anniversary, and I hope to be able to prepare for that theme for the first Sunday or so in July. Okay, so praise God for the privilege of the ministry of preaching to you. It is such a blessing and a humble blessing for all of us who handle this pulpit. Praise God. All right. So now we will be looking at verses 18 to 21, and I will be closing with chapter 10 today, Lord willing, of course, the results of their rejection. Okay? And so if I were to give a title to today's sermon, I would simply call it, "Do I Heed What I Hear?" Does that somehow sound familiar? What does the title bring to mind? Again, louder. Christmas! Okay, remember that Christmas carol, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Okay, that came to mind when I was toying with the words "hear" and "heed." And thank God for putting this title in my heart, "Do I Heed What I Hear?" And really, this question is far more profound than we think. And so that's why I'm letting it simmer for a while on the screen, because this is something that I want you to ask of yourself. And so let's now open our Bibles to verses 18 to 21 of Romans 10, and let's read these four verses. "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Verse 19, "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you.'" Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." Verse 21, "But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Wow. In this section, brethren, we see three results. Three results of Israel's rejection, and each supported by a quotation from the Old Testament. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study this. Okay, again, just to remind you, we are looking at the sovereignty of God in Israel's present rejection. We are, as what many call it, in the church age, where the focus of God has now been set upon the Gentile church and all those who would come to Christ in repentance and faith. And yes, even the Jews who get saved during this age, they become part of the church as well as believing Jews. And also, this is a time when God, because of his focus turned now to the church in the church age, he has set aside Israel. Now, that does not mean that God is not working at all upon Israel. No, he still is. He still does. He's still fulfilling his purposes. And there are promises that he made that are still awaiting fulfillment, because when God promises, he fulfills. And we disagree with the Reformed position of replacement theology that teaches that the church has replaced Israel in the program of God. So that the church now becomes the new Israel, and that all the promised blessings unfulfilled by God for Israel are now transferred to the church. No, we do not subscribe to that. Okay? Those who believe that they can defend that, but those who think otherwise, we also believe that we can defend our position with regard to that. Among many other things, no? First of all, you are basically saying that if God has replaced Israel, then maybe God made a mistake in choosing Israel, right? Which is definitely impossible, because God does not make mistakes. Second, you also, without your intending it maybe, you are now questioning the faithfulness of God. Is it because Israel has been unfaithful that God now will not be faithful to his promises? Of course not. We might be unfaithful, but God remains faithful. Precisely because he knows all things. The choices that he makes is not based on chance. It is based on his sovereignty. It is based on his omniscience. And it is based on his plan of salvation hatched from eternity past. And so all of this is an unfolding of that plan. And somehow that plan includes Israel as well. Of course, God has a special program for Israel. And in fact, there are so many passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that speaks of Israel during the millennial kingdom. Okay? And you cannot mistake Israel in these prophecies for the church. So, hindi po. And so, there are just so many things that support our position that God is not finished with Israel. He has just set them aside as part of God's dealing for having crucified the Messiah. And unfortunately, when you look at prophecy in the time of tribulation, God will truly sift Israel, and Israel will go through its most horrendous time of sifting and trial as God judges the world. Okay? So, yun po yun. And so, again, this is what we're looking at today. And we will continue to see the sovereignty of God all the way to Israel's future restoration, which is, I believe, what chapter 11 is all about. Okay? So, here we will see three results of Israel's rejection, and each of these results is supported by a quotation from the Old Testament. And the first result is this: Israel is guilty. That's why Israel has been rejected, because Israel had rejected the gospel. Israel had rejected the Messiah. So they are now in this period where God is dealing with them, and he has set them aside, although he has not rejected Israel forever. No. And Romans 11 is great proof that their rejection is a temporary rejection. But their rejection is because Israel is guilty. So let's read now verse 18. Open your Bibles there with me, please. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So here, Paul was precluding possible questions. Someone might, however, insist that the Jews were not given adequate opportunity to hear the message. Remember, we had looked earlier, the previous section to this, that there was a message, that the blessed message that is brought by blessed messengers sent by God with the good news of salvation. And so Paul made a case there that that message they heard. But here in this section, he was predicting that some might ask, yeah, they may have heard, but did they truly understand? Did they hear it enough? And so someone might ask, how do you know that Israel really heard? Well, Paul's reply to that question would be Psalm 19, verse 4, which he quoted here, by the way, in verse 18, a psalm that emphasizes the revelation of God in the world. Psalm 19, verse 4. And you might want to open your Bible quickly to Psalm 19 and just scan through Psalm 19. It's a very familiar psalm to many, if not most, believers, right? And in verse 4, there you would read, their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And Psalm 19 is very interesting. Because in Psalm 19, okay, you might need to take just a picture of the screen of this completed slide. God reveals himself in two ways, according to Psalm 19. He reveals himself in creation. And look at verses 1 to 6 quickly. And then he reveals himself through his word. So that no one is with excuse, with any excuse to say, I didn't know there was a God. Well, when you look at creation, when you look at the majesty and beauty of creation, the awesomeness of nature, you cannot help but think that all of this came from an intelligent, powerful being, right? One of the most foolish, one of the most devilish, one of the most demonic theories of all is that all of these things came from nothing. There was a big bang sometime in the beginning of creation. And all of this order just came together on their own. That is the theory of those who just refuse to believe that there is a God who is the creator of all things. And so those who teach the Big Bang really need to answer the question, where did that Big Bang come from to begin with? Nothing comes from nothing. Even science will prove that. And so all of this is a theory. And of course, from there sprang the theory of evolution, okay? That living beings had come from this and developed on their own. So can you imagine? Look at the person beside you. Is that person an accident? No? Of course not. Do you know that it takes more faith to believe in the lie of the theory of evolution? It takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang theory than it takes to believe simply that there is a God from whom all of these things have come. A God of intelligent design. A God who knows what he's doing and from whose hand had come everything and put all things in order. Amen? Mas madali hong paniwalaan yun eh. But because of the sinfulness of man and the rebellion of man against God or even the concept of God, they'd rather believe that things came from nothing, which is really an impossibility. And so please do remember this. Evolution is still a theory. That's why it's called the theory of evolution. It has not been proven because it cannot be proven. And yet it is taught as science in our schools and our universities. And they come out as if they were fact in the most common of encyclopedias. And yet, remember, it is a theory. Even Darwinists themselves are contradicting each other. Sila-sila nag-aaway din because they are also not in agreement. Whereas, here we are, all we need to do is open to the first few pages of the Bible in Genesis, and lo and behold, it's God. All of this is done by God. Now, of course, Christians are divided with regard to Genesis chapter 1. Many believe that the days really represent epochs in the history of the world. But we, and I'd like to stress this, we believe in the literal six-day creation of God, where in the seventh day, He rested. Okay? And it has been part of my plan to invite one of the really, really good teachers on six-day creation. I met him in one of the conferences in the Shepherd's conferences in past years. I already had an invitation for him. And let's see, God willing, the Lord will allow him to come and hold this conference on the 6 days of creation. And I'm sure we will all be thrilled to attend that. Amen? Amen po ba? Amen. Okay, so here we see that the book of nature, if we might call it that, and the book of Revelation, okay, eto po yan, dalawang yan, were together proclaiming the glory of God. And Israel had the benefit of both books, if we might call them that. For she saw God at work in nature, and Israel also received the written word. And so here Paul quotes this, and he cited this quotation from the Septuagint. What's the Septuagint? It's the Greek Old Testament version. Okay, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay, and so this speaks now of the proof of God, that there is God. And Paul quoted this to show that even David, who wrote this psalm, understood that God revealed himself to the entire earth, even before the written word came. And all you need to do is look at the heavens. During that time, there were no biology subjects still. But now biology is so amazing when you look at the very miracle and the wonder just of the human body. I remember once reading about how fantastic the human eye is. And though we have many advancements in technology that has brought us a lot of these powerful photographic devices today, nothing can still beat the human eye. You know what? If I had a camera with me now, even if it's the most modern camera of all, it will not be able to balance these bright lights shining upon the lens matched with this dark area darkened by the bright light. Some of you will appear in shadow because the camera will meter for the bright lights. But our eyes have no problem. I see each one of you and those who are falling asleep right now in perfect exposure in spite of the light. Amazing po talagang mata. Okay, and lest I continue in biology, let's continue with this message. And so Israel had the benefit of both books. But here's the problem. Israel heard, but she would not heed. That's the whole history of Israel. Moses was given by God what later on became the Mosaic Law, the Mosaic Covenant. And Moses announced this after he came down from Mount Sinai The second time, where the law had to be written again because he smashed the commandments in anger when Israel worshipped the golden calf. He wrote the whole laws of God in the first five books of the Bible. And so Israel knew that there was a God, and Israel knew that this God had commandments for them to obey. First of all, to glorify him, and secondly, to be blessed in the process of obedience. And God could not have been clearer. Later on in the New Testament, God sent the living Word, who, by the way, was a Jew, the awaited Messiah. Unfortunately, instead of listening to the Messiah and heeding the words of the Messiah, they murdered the Messiah. But you see, the Lord continued revealing himself through what later on became the Bible, the written word. The problem was Israel heard, but she would not heed. No wonder the Lord Jesus often had to say the words like what you would find in Matthew 11, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Of course, everyone has ears. But those who would hear, that takes more intentionality, right? But the Jews did not want to hear. And really, let me ask you this question. How often are we believers? It's not a question, it's an expression, really. How not far different we are from the Jews. And I believe that the judgment of God will be greater for us to whom the word was not only given, but to whom the word is now being expounded to and declared and exposited to. Kasi nandun eh. And we don't only have the benefit of reading the Bible, we have also the blessing of having the Bible explained to us by those whom God has called to preach it. And yet, how many of us here, and let's not look outside beyond these four walls, how many among us here have heard the word, have learned of many of the commandments of God that would please his heart, and yet would not obey? Ang laki po ng accountability natin. And I'm speaking to you now as your pastor, not just as another preacher. We can face God that we have not lacked in opening scripture to you. But how many of us still continue in sin? No matter how much we have preached on the fear of God, on the holiness of God, on the omniscience of God, before whom we could hide nothing, and yet many continue in hidden sin, as if we can get away with it. After our membership meeting a few Sundays ago, a brother came to me and said, "Pastor, I want to confess a sin." For a while, I was getting worried because I was telling the elders, "Is this the beginning of something that God would do? We better be ready for people who would be convicted and would come forward for accountability." That is good news. That is God's grace. But it is a lot of work. Yesterday, someone also approached me, again with almost the same words, another brother. "Pastor, I'd like to confess." And that's God moving. And these two brothers are not only hearing, they were heeding. We have been faced with the glory of the holiness of the Lord, and that should make us tremble before God. Who does the Lord look upon according to Isaiah 66, verse 2? To him who is humble and contrite and who trembles at God's word. Do we tremble at God's word? Or do we simply sit here and wait for the sermon to finish? Every now and then just saying amen. And that's why I focus the title for this whole section on that. Do I heed what I hear? Ang laki po ng accountability natin sa Panginoon. Ang laki ng sasagutin natin sa Panginoon. And this is God's grace. The conviction that comes upon us is a work of grace from God. It's uncomfortable, it's frightening when He confronts us with our sin, but that's God's grace, and that is a manifestation of His love, because He does not want any of those who are truly His children to continue in sin. It's almost as if the Lord every now and then says, Anak, tama na. Yung mga sinful attitudes mo, tama na. Yung paulit-ulit mong kasalanan, tama na. And this is the problem that we in the leadership often encounter with those among us who we have confronted with sin, and yet, ang nagiging resulta, sumasama pa ang loob. Nagtatampo pa sa Lord. Because their sins were confronted. And yet, that is a work of grace. Amen? That God would convict our hearts. That's how much He loves you and me. And so please, as you sit, don't just hear. Heed. E kasi, Pastor, baka madisiplina ako. What does the Bible say? God, what whom He loves? He disciplines. And discipline is not punishment. Discipline is instruction for the purpose of only one thing. Not our destruction, but our restoration. And that is something we should look forward to. If in truth we are sinning. I had mentioned the word backsliding in yesterday's teaching on depression. And in passing, I just said, maybe I should preach that message on backsliding that I preached many years ago. Because sometimes we think that a backslider is someone who stops coming to church, someone who's gone back to the ways of the world. Yun lang ang backslider. Yes, they are backsliders. But in the eyes of God, who sees all things, from whom nothing is hidden, I wonder how many of us here, from His point of view, are backsliding. What would we say to that? Someone just fairly recently had told me, Pastor, siguro maganda i-preach mo ulit yung the blessing of church discipline. It's one of my favorite preachings. I taught that several years ago, the blessing of church discipline. Maybe we need to be refreshed in that, right? So I'll preach it only to the few people who said amen. But really, and it's so ironic that we run away from these instruments of grace that God uses upon us. We disappear. We move somewhere else where no one knows about our sin. The only one you're fooling is yourself. Because God sees all things. And that should cause our hearts to tremble. And so for those of us who are still in sin, are you not fearful that God sees? Each time you engage in whatever sin that is, He sees, and He sees not only the acts, He sees the motivations of our hearts. He sees how we excuse it. He sees how we try to cover it up. And we're very creative in covering up. And there is only one remedy to sin, and it is repentance. And God has taught us that in His grace and in His mercy. He has given us the beautiful promise of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, and that implies a profound heartbrokenness from which the confession comes, He is faithful to forgive. That's meant as an encouragement to us, and not only forgive, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a powerful work of grace God promises in 1 John 1:9. But we need also to understand, brethren, that there are some sins that require accountability. Especially if they're repetitive, especially if they're sins that hound you. You need accountability. You need to be discipled. And the Lord has so formed our church that we are ready, we are prepared, we have been developed by God for such a ministry to each other. Amen po ba? Do you heed what you hear? And so the problem was Israel heard, but she would not heed. And sometimes we would do the butike. What's the butike? Grabe Israel. But many times we are like the nation of Israel, right? And so Paul's obvious answer to this question that he was precluding is this: Israel had more than enough opportunity by both general and special revelation to respond to God. Yes, certainly Israel heard. Now when you look at verse 18, Paul may very well have applied those two words, their voice, which originally in Psalm 19 spoke of creation, nature. He may have very well applied these two words, their voice, to gospel preachers. And he used it to show that Israel cannot offer the excuse that she did not have the opportunity to hear. Why? Because preachers went everywhere. Even during New Testament times, after the Lord had ascended into heaven. She has no excuse. Why? Because many Gentiles received the gospel through the ministry of people like Paul. And they were hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Israel. And yet, the Lord saw to it that they heard the gospel message. What happened to Israel? And so they have no excuse. The Jews had ample opportunity to hear the message of redemption, but they persecuted the early church. And you know what? I believe this applies even more today. Why? Because of technology. You can have the Bible with you every moment of the day by just holding on to that smartphone that you own. We have television, we have the internet, we have satellites so that we can hear any message of the Lord in the preaching of His word expounded to us anywhere practically on earth. It's amazing. It's amazing, for example, that the John MacArthur Study Bible had benefited certain tribes somewhere in Afghanistan. Because of present technology. So lalo na ngayon, walang excuse ang Israel. Because there are Christian churches in Israel, there are missionaries to the Jews in Israel. So all the more now. And so with these verses, the argument takes a turn. And Paul anticipated yet another objection. Let's read now verses 19 to 20. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And so here, someone might argue, yes, Israel heard, but maybe she did not understand that God purposed to offer righteousness by faith to all mankind, not just them, and so including Gentiles. Maybe they did not understand this. And that's why Paul here in verse 19 wrote, but I say, if you're using the NAS Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, the New King James and King James, it is translated, but I say. If you're using the ESV and NIV, it is translated, again, I ask. So this time, his answer was from two Old Testament quotations. They did not understand, but really, they did. And this is my answer. One answer, one quotation was as early as Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Look at verse 19. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And the second quotation was by Isaiah in Isaiah 65, verse 1. This time in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Notice how similar the messages were. But they were given to two different people at two different times. Times that were far from each other, but same message. And so the second result that we see here basically is this. The message goes to the Gentiles. Because Israel rejected, the message now goes to the Gentiles. And we've seen this in chapter 9, by the way. And really, how amazing truly is the grace of God, right? Grabe ang Panginoon. When Israel rejected their Messiah, God sent the message, the gospel message, to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And Moses predicted this in Deuteronomy 32, which Paul quotes in verse 19. The prophet Isaiah also prophesied that God would save the Gentiles, especially because Israel would first reject the Messiah in verse 20. And as I've mentioned earlier in chapter 9, we saw this. Look quickly at verses 22 to 26 of Romans 9. It's there. God used Paul to give the same message again. And one reason why God sent the gospel to the Gentiles was that they might provoke the Jews to jealousy. Which basically is what these prophecies in the Old Testament were basically saying. So that as the Jews see how God was moving upon them, the Jews would say, hey, wait, I thought we were the chosen people of God. So why are now these Gentiles coming to God? Eh, kasi rineject nyo eh. And that is why in the New Testament, this came to fruition. Because the church was rejected, Paul launched into his three missionary journeys. And the harvest was great. And yet, look at the wickedness of many of these Jews. Many of them followed Paul in his missionary journeys to instigate chaos, to disrupt the ministry of the gospel by Paul. So imbis na tumanggap, ginulupa. It's as if they were not satisfied with crucifying Christ. And really, when you begin to think about this, brethren, we might even ask, Pastor, this is really strange, because here you said that God had sent the gospel to the Gentiles that they might provoke the Jews to jealousy. So are jealousy or envy and anger evangelistic techniques? Well, no, of course not. But they could be catalysts. What's a catalyst? It's a stimulus. It's a stimulus. It is something to spur an action. No, kung biglang tayo, wala, parang, kunyari lang, we are complacent, we are dry and everything, no? God just might suddenly set up a church right beside us to see how they are being revived, how they are so active, how they are so joyful, maybe to provoke us to jealousy. So whatever that church might be, it would spur something in us. And so God seems to have provoked Israel's anger and envy to wake them up to what they were missing in Christ. And the Jews indeed had seen this. They had seen the impact of the gospel in the lives of Gentiles. And in the same way, brethren, a believer's life might first provoke jealousy and resentment in others, but may eventually help them turn to God. And I believe that that is the testimony of many believers. At first, they will be persecuted in the office because their lives convict unbelievers. Pagdating ng inuman, good time, pambababae, hindi nila mahatak yung Christian. And so sometimes they make fun. And oftentimes they make fun because they're intimidated. They're jealous. And I've heard testimonies that even after this kind of persecution, sometime later there would be some from their offices who would come to them secretly and say, and ask them, I want what you have. How can I have it? How do you do it? Because they saw the testimony. So in the beginning, they might be resented, but then later on, this might help them turn to God. And so really, when you think about this, brethren, God sending the gospel to the Gentiles that they might provoke the Jews to jealousy was really an act of grace, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Amen? That's really an act of grace. Grabe talaga ang grace ng Panginoon. Grabe talaga. In fact, as we continue with this, you will see that God really is not done with Israel. You see, if you look at the New Testament and study it enough, you will observe that to the Jew first is a ruling principle of operation. To the Jew first. Jesus began his ministry with the Jews. He did not go out yet to the Gentiles. Although by his crossing through Samaria, which the Jews would avoid with all effort, Christ was already hinting at the future program that he had for Gentiles. Because he did not avoid the Gentiles, but to the Jew first. Remember in Matthew 10, he forbade his disciples to preach to the Gentiles or the Samaritans when he sent them on their first tour of ministry. Remember that? The Jew first. After his resurrection, he commanded his disciples to wait where? In Jerusalem. And to start their ministry there. You'll see this in Luke 24. You'll read of it in his parting assignment to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It was only in chapter 10 when God now shifted his focus to the Gentiles by sending Peter to a Gentile household to share the gospel. To the Jew first. But you see, something happened between Acts 1 and Acts 10 when the nation stoned Stephen and persecution broke out. God sent the gospel to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. As the early church, the early Christians were dispersed, God used that dispersion to make these believers become missionaries, unofficial missionaries. Because what did they do? They preached the gospel wherever they were cast into. And that's why, brethren, the great irony in all of this is that many Jews who look for the Messiah refuse to believe in him when he came. They refuse to believe in him, and worse, they killed him. And that's why God offered his salvation to the Gentiles, which, according to Moses, that which is not a nation. Look at verse 19 again of Romans 10. Because that's how Jews looked at Gentiles. They were not really a nation. They were a nation without understanding. Some versions read a foolish nation. And thus many Gentiles who did not even know about a Messiah found and believed in the Messiah. I like what Charles Hodge said in his commentary on Romans. God is often found by those who apparently are farthest from him, while he remains undiscovered by those who think themselves always in his presence. Minsan kung sino pa malayo, sila pa ang madaling maebanghelyohan. And we know this experience, right? We are a nation of religious people. You see, religious people are often spiritually blind. And what has blinded them is their religiosity. Because they think that because they're religious, they're okay. While those who have never been in a church are sometimes the most responsive to God's message. Right? Ang hirap kayang ministeryohan ang taong religyoso. Amen? I know this because I come from a very religious family. And I've shared the gospel to them. All of them have received my gospel letter. And they remain religious. And I believe this is a message for us. Something for us to take home, because appearances are deceiving and we cannot see into people's hearts. Beware of judging beforehand who will respond to the gospel and who will not. Because sometimes we judge by appearance. Naku, ito mukhang terrorist to, ah. Hindi tatanggap to. Ito mukhang mas madaling sira ng gospel. But you know, in my own personal life, I was amazed that some people who look scary, wow, the moment you open the gospel to them, and I believe many of us here who've been through EE training have experienced that when we go in our OJT, right? Yung mukha matapang, yung mukha masungit, minsan siya pa yung handang makinig. And so we better be careful. Let's not judge beforehand. If you would recall in Acts chapter 11, the Jewish believers were shocked when Peter went to the Gentiles. But you see, Peter explained that it was God who sent him, and it was clear to him that Jews and Gentiles were both saved the same way, by faith in Christ. But the opposition of the legalistic Jews was so great that the churches had to call a council to discuss this issue. And this was called the Jerusalem Council, and this was recorded in Acts 15. And their conclusion was that Jews and Gentiles were all saved by faith in Christ, and that a Gentile did not have to become a Jewish convert before he could become a Christian. So the result of their rejection is that the message now goes to the Gentiles. That's the second result. Which brings us to the third result. God still yearns for his people. God still yearns for his people. Read verse 21, please, with me. But as for Israel, he says, that's God, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You could almost feel the pain in God's heart in saying that. If God can be frustrated, which he can't, because you can only be frustrated by something that you did not expect to happen, or something that you were expecting to happen that did not happen or does not happen. But because God is all-knowing, he could never be frustrated. He could never be disappointed. But if he could, I believe these words would be an expression of that. All the day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. If verse 20 was a quote from Isaiah 65:1, verse 21 is a quote from Isaiah 65:2. Isaiah 65 is a very interesting chapter. Now look at the word disobedient. It's very interesting because when you do a quick word study in disobedient, it can mean refusing to be persuaded. It could mean to disbelieve, so much so that you end up not obeying. Now look at the word obstinate. I'm using the NAS Bible. The word obstinate in the Greek means to dispute, to contradict, especially in a hostile, argumentative way. So in other words, to dispute in order to thwart. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a people who are stubborn, who don't want to be persuaded by the truth, and so they reject it. And they not only reject it, but they have gone out of their way to thwart it by invading early congregations with their false teaching. As throughout her history, brethren, Israel once again had contradicted the word of God. Not only in the Old Testament, but now in New Testament times, during the time of Paul, and this time, what they contradicted was the truth of the gospel in the person of the Messiah. And so the responsibility for Israel's rejection as a nation rested with Israel herself. She had failed to meet God's requirement, which namely was faith. Ito na oh. Pinadala ko na nga Messiah eh. First of all, if you heard him preach, he preached like no other. Remember there was a time the enforcing officers of the Sanhedrin were ordered to capture Christ, to arrest him. And what happened? As they entered the synagogue and heard Jesus preach, they were so captivated by his preaching, they ended up listening. So nung bumalik sila, wala si Jesus, nasabi ng Sanhedrin, where is he? You didn't arrest him? And what did they answer?
Kasi iba siya mag-preach. And that was already a major sign that this guy was different. Now add to that all the signs and wonders he performed. And yet they remained unbelieving. They remained unbelieving. And Israel's continuous rebelliousness and unbelieving disobedience was judged by God's turning to the Gentiles, which we see here. Israel was tragically ignorant of the truth of salvation in her own scriptures, including that the gospel would reach the Gentiles as promised, as we had seen by Moses in Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah and Isaiah 65. They were ignorant of her own scriptures. Sa kanila binigay ang scriptures no una. And yet they were ignorant. Makes me think. All of us have our Bibles. But how many of us continue in ignorance of most of scripture? Wow, ang laki yun ang sasagutin natin sa Panginoon. Sometimes I imagine the scene where we are facing God with our Bibles, and God will say, "What did you do with that Bible, child? What do you do with the knowledge that I put there, the eternal knowledge that I put there?" And yet, kaya ang ganda sa verse 21, look at that. "But as for Israel, and yet, concerning Israel, God has been gracious in spite of her disobedience. God has not withheld salvation from the Jews." And according to what Paul quoted from Isaiah 65, God has stretched out his hands, imploring them to return to him. How interesting that expression. "Stretched out my hands" are words that often communicate entreaty. What is an entreaty? It is an earnest or humble plea. Can you imagine God pleading in the position that he holds as the highest being of all? He's pleading. Just as he's pleading with many of us who are here today, who are not yet saved. "My friend, what are you doing? You've been hearing the gospel expounded, taught, explained so many times, ever so clearly. What's holding you back?" The Lord continues to plead through the preaching of the word. "Child, repent. Return to me. Stop that sin. Enough already." If you read what Asaph wrote in Psalm 77 verse 2, because that word in the Hebrew appears, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted." There you will see again the hand stretched out. He was pleading with God. And this was the word that God used when he spoke these words through Isaiah the prophet. God was pleading, appealing to his own people, "Return to me." Now the phrase "all day long" signifies something that is done unceasingly. All day long. Meaning to say, hindi tumitigil. And it certainly refers not only to God's pleading throughout the history of Israel, but even to this present day. This day of salvation or day of grace in which we live. Each and every time we share the gospel to someone, God is pleading with that person, reaching out to that person. And this grace extends to Israel because while Israel as a nation has been set aside, guess what? Individual Jewish people can be saved and are at this moment being saved. Amen? At iba, iba ang Hudyo pag naging believer. Because now they have the Old Testament in their background. So it's very difficult for a Jewish believer to turn his back on Jesus once he gets truly saved. Because he will see everything from his Jewish faith pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The phrase all day long makes us think of Paul's ministry to the Jews in Rome. That's why he used it, because he was applying it to himself. So that when he arrived there in the book of Acts, Acts 28, that's basically what he did. You will see in verse 23 that from morning until evening, Paul expounded the scriptures to them and sought to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Read Acts 28, 23. Many therefore came to believe. Well, of course, there were also those who did not believe. But the expression that I wanted to point out to there is from morning until evening, all day long. That's why here we will see, brethren, through Paul, God was stretching out his arms of love to his disobedient people, yearning over them and asking them to return. What a God. What a God we have. And though he was angered by Israel's sin, and so turned his focus upon the Gentiles, guess what? God's favor to the Gentiles did not change his love for the Jews. So for you to believe that God replaced the Jews with the church is not only to question his faithfulness, but his ordaining love for the people that he chose. Do you not think that God knew how many times Israel would break his heart when he chose them from the very beginning? Of course he knew that, and yet he chose them. Because through them, God wanted to manifest how gracious he truly is. And that's why, as we look at Paul, I'm about to end this now, brethren. God wants to use us to share the gospel with both Jews and Gentiles. And just like Paul, God can use our feet and our arms to reach them as he extends his arms out, stretches them out to unbelievers. I'd like to close with a quotation by Warren Wiersbe where he said, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and longed to gather his people in his arms. Instead, those arms were stretched out on a cross where he was willing to die for Jews and Gentiles alike. Wow. God has been long-suffering and patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he also knew that most will not come. And so will God's patience with Israel wear out? Is there any future for the nation of Israel? Well, let me just say this. Yes, definitely there is a future for them. And that is what chapter 11 will show, where we will see the sovereignty of God in Israel's restoration. Amen? Thank you for your patience in listening to this extended sermon. Praise God. Let us pray. Most Holy Father, once more we are humbled before you, Lord. We thank you for the sword of your Spirit, which is your word that
pierces to the very depths of our being. And it pierces because you love us. It pierces because you are performing your continuing and sanctifying work in our lives. May we never take that for granted. May we respond appropriately in repentance if need be, in resolute obedience if need be, Lord. But at the very least, in thanksgiving to you for having once more spoken to us through your word, we thank you, Lord God. Please be glorified always in our lives. And as we give, Lord, to your work, help us to give, Lord, both with cheerfulness and humility, realizing that we are only able to give because of your grace, and what we give is yours anyway to begin with. So help us give with cheerfulness and with faith in spite of all the many expenses and the prices that have been rising, Lord God. Help us to give in trust in you that you will always provide anyway, ever so faithfully and graciously. Thank you, Father God. And as I dismiss your people, Lord, let them go forth from this place of worship, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus always, 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 and seeking your glory and your pleasure always in all that we do and in all that we are. In this we pray for your glory, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all.